Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's sermon podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here on this final Sunday of August. I hope things are going well for you. Maybe you're back in the routine now after a few weeks of kids going to school and things are kind of winding down. I thought, you know, it was going to get cooler, but this weekend we have had upper 90s, and I couldn't even believe that we're still in some of that. I'm longing for the fall there, and that's me and Carrie's most favorite season is the fall. We love going for walks out in the changing of the colors of the trees and the little bit cooler weather sitting out at night, and so we're looking forward to that. Not that we're not content with wherever we are, but just looking forward to the fall. A few announcements here to get us going today. One is we're going to be doing pickleball again. We have a number of people interested in that. And so over at the Cove, that new space, we got an indoor space. It's the perfect size to have a pickleball net. And so they're going to have a Thursday nights there playing that. If you're interested in that, want to sign up, Chris Both. Call him or text him, or we have a sign-up sheet in the back for that. Potluck is back. First Sunday of every month, we do potluck after the second service. And so next Sunday, bring a dish and join us afterwards for a meal together. This Saturday, we also have a men's breakfast. And so we're always eating here, but men's breakfast, 8 a.m., the first Saturday of the month, and we're having it at church. We're going to have a home-cooked meal here. I'll share a few little thoughts on a devotion and some options to come up for men's ministry this fall. And so come on out, guys, if you have a chance, 8 o'clock this Saturday. We are also registering people now for the women's retreat and the men's retreat at Covenant Cedars. Now is the time to register for those if you're interested in going. The women's retreat is the first weekend in October, and the men's retreat is the third. And they're both about $200 to go for the two nights and all the meals and all the speakers and everything. They're wonderful. I'm going to go to the men's retreat and would love it if you're able and want to go too. But sign up is like right now. So if you have more questions about that, talk to me or just go to the Covenant Cedars website and register for one of those women's or men's retreats. And then this is the last day to order any Bethlehem Covenant shirts or sweatshirts. If you're interested in that, even if you live away from Nebraska, you can order those. They will either be, you have an option to check where they'll either be delivered to the church and then we can try to mail them to you, or you can put in your mailing address and they'll mail them directly to you. But if you're interested in that, this is the last day to get those. All right. Now, I wonder if you would do something with me. Do you know the old hymn, He is Lord? Just very simple, couple sentences hymn there. But before we get into the scripture and the sermon for today, would you, if you're sitting there listening or watching this, if you know the words, sing along with me to that old hymn, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you. There are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark, and if you have followed along with us in the New Testament reading, one chapter a day, then you have completed 15 of those 16 chapters. We will read the last chapter in Mark tomorrow, and then it's about the resurrection, and then we will start the book of Acts. That's the next book in the New Testament reading guide that we're going to look at, which is about the disciples, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the early church beginning, its persecution, and also missionary journeys. But today, I want to look at the last chapter that we read this week. We read it just on Friday. It's Mark 15, and it's the crucifixion of Jesus. It is Jesus on the cross. And I want to think a little bit more about that today and what that scripture is saying, what actually happened that day, because each thing that Mark mentions about that day long ago on a hill called Calvary is something very significant. The details Mark includes all tell of a greater story, something that we too often only read around Easter time. But there's so much more to learn here about the cross of Christ. And so if you got your Bibles, turn with me over to Mark chapter 15. And I'm going to read the whole chapter for us. But before I do, let me just set the stage a bit. As I said before, there are 16 chapters in Mark. In Mark 8, which means halfway through his book, Jesus is already telling the disciples about his death, preparing them for what was going to come. It says in Mark 8:31, Jesus began to teach them how the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. It says Jesus spoke plainly about this. Halfway through the gospel, he's already saying it. In Mark 9, Jesus says it again. This time it adds that the disciples didn't understand what he meant. So they're not getting it. And then in Mark 10, Jesus says it a third time. This time as they're walking into Jerusalem. Jesus tells his disciples what's going to happen to him. And in that one, he even adds the details of how he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles, the Romans. And how they're going to mock him, spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. But again, Jesus says, 3 days later, I will rise. Jesus tells his disciples about the cross and the resurrection 3 times that we know of. He knows exactly what is coming. But how strange this must have been for the disciples, and we read that here, because everything they thought they knew about the Messiah did not include a crucifixion, a death. Even though the prophets spoke about it, they didn't understand the scriptures until after they were fulfilled. And it must have seemed unreal because up until this point, I mean, large crowds are following Jesus and they loved him. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the Sunday just before the crucifixion, it didn't look like Jesus was going to a cross. All the city was stirred. Thousands came out to welcome him like a king. They cheered him on for the miracles they had seen. They praised him with the word Hosanna. You could hardly believe that Jesus would end up on a cross 5 days later. But Jesus knew it, and Jesus told his disciples 3 times what was going to happen. At the Last Supper, the night before the cross, Jesus tells the 12 that one of them is going to even betray him. And then he also privately tells Peter, before the night's over, you're even going to deny me 3 times. And everything happened just as Jesus said it would. After supper, when Jesus was praying in the garden, Judas appeared with the soldiers who had been sent by the chief priests and the elders to arrest Jesus. And they bound Jesus and took him away. They brought him before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was 71 of the most important religious leaders of that day. And they all begin to accuse Jesus of things that they had no proof. And in a moment of frustration, the high priest Caiaphas stands up and asks Jesus, "Are you not going to answer any of these accusations?" But Jesus remained silent. He gave no defense. Again, Caiaphas asked, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" And to that, Jesus said, "I am." By saying, "I am," Jesus was speaking the name above every name and saying that it was his. And then Jesus added, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Almighty and coming in the clouds of heaven." At this, all the Sanhedrin people ripped their clothes And they said, "We do not need another witness. We've all heard it ourselves directly. This man speaks blasphemy. He claims to be God." Then they spit on him. They struck him over and over. They beat him. From a distance, Peter is watching. And it was in this very moment, when Jesus was condemned to die, that someone in the crowd recognized Peter and said, "You're with Jesus. You're one of his disciples." Peter, afraid of what would happen to him if he said yes, denied knowing his Savior, his friend. Then another person in the crowd said it. Peter again denied knowing Jesus. And then a third person said it. And Peter began calling down curses, saying, "I don't know the man." And just then the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus had told him at supper, and he ran out and wept bitterly. And that takes us to our chapter for today. Let me read Mark 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests and elders and teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus said. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply. Pilate was amazed. Now it was custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people had requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "Well, what should I do then with the one that you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" Pilate asked. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And again they struck him on the head with a staff, and they spit on him. Falling to their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put his own clothes back on him, and led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, was passing by on his way from that country. They forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. They crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each one would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked Jesus, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we might see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone," they said. "Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in 2 from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance, among them Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, the day before the Sabbath, so as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he had already died. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had died. When he learned from the centurion it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Joseph brought some linen cloth and took down the body and wrapped it in linen and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus was laid. Now, there are a few things here that I want to mention that we can learn from this chapter. The first is this, the many sufferings of Jesus, many. In Mark 8:31, when Jesus first mentioned to his disciples that what was coming, it says that Jesus began to teach him that the Son of Man must suffer many things, many things. I want us to think for a minute about the different sufferings of Jesus. Number one, he was rejected by the very people he loved and came to save. He was rejected by his own people. John 1:12 says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Isaiah 53:3 says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. Jesus knows rejection. But second, he was also betrayed by one of his own disciples, by someone he let into his inner circle and trusted, someone he loved, someone he even washed the feet of, someone he served and taught and cared for at least a couple years. Judas would have followed him. Behind his back, Judas was plotting against him. Jesus knows betrayal. Third, he was abandoned. One of the things that jumped out to me this week as I was reading our chapters was that there's no mention of any disciple in Mark 15, which I just read. They aren't there. I guarantee you that if the roles were reversed and they were the ones suffering, Jesus would have been there for them. In fact, Jesus tells us, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Yet for him, they were all absent. They all abandoned Jesus, probably because of fear. Peter even denies knowing him. And even at Jesus' burial, we read that none of the disciples were there. But a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate. Some women come, help take the body down, wrap Jesus in linens, place him in a tomb, but the disciples are not there. Jesus knows what it's like to be abandoned. Jesus was also condemned. He was accused and sentenced, even though he had done no wrong, spoke no lie, committed no sin. Still, this world condemned him to death. Talk about injustice. Jesus knew it. This was an unjust act. Even the fact that they're holding court in the middle of the night was against the rules. Yet, all of this was, we know, part of God's big plan to save you and me. But that does not excuse their actions or the suffering that Jesus had to endure. For God used it for good, yes. Just like in the Old Testament story of Joseph with his brothers, they sold their brother to Egypt and it wasn't right. And all these things happened and the intentions were evil behind it. But at the end of the story, Joseph is able to look back over his life and see the hand of God and how he was able to save his brothers because of where he was at. And at the end of the story, Joseph says to them, "I see that what you intended for evil, God has used for good. And so it was not you, but God who sent me here ahead of you." We're able to see in the same way as it was for Joseph with Jesus, God's plan in the cross. We're able to see that today. But that doesn't remove the sufferings that Jesus had to endure or the evil behind and the injustice behind the motives and the actions of those who put him there. Jesus knew condemnation and accusation. He knew what it was like to have a crowd yell, "Crucify him, kill him." And all he ever did was love them. But another suffering of Jesus that we learn about here was the physical suffering and pain he endured. Jesus was beaten and struck by the members of the Sanhedrin and also by the Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers were known to be especially brutal. We read here and in the other Gospels that Jesus was flogged, which was almost a near-death experience. Jesus was so severely beaten that he had to have help carrying the cross. And physically, the cross, the crucifixion, was extremely painful. It was the worst death sentence you could get. It was reserved for traitors and the worst of criminals. It was meant to humiliate them and bring suffering before death. Nails going through the hands and the feet, hung on a tree where others would pass you by and mock you as you died. The person hung there on a cross in such a way that they could barely breathe as they hung there until dead. Jesus knew physical pain. But one more suffering that Jesus had to endure, and it was spiritual. We read that Jesus cries out here in this chapter, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is something that I'm going to mention in another point later. But just to say here that Jesus knew spiritual pain. For on that cross, Jesus bore our sins. Think about that for a minute. He took my sin, everything that I have ever done, and yours and the whole world's. He took our sin upon himself on that cross to die to it so that we might have peace with God. He who knew no sin became sin in that moment. That's what the Bible says. And it is our sin that separates us from God. And so what does that mean for Jesus then? This is a mystery that is too much for my little brain to understand. For Jesus himself is one with God, one with the Father, and yet he bore my sin and shame. Every evil and horrible and terrible thing that I have ever done, he became that in that moment, which means that the Father withdrew from the Son. Just for that moment in time, brokenness existed between the Father and the Son. For Jesus in his humanity experienced this in the hour darkness reigned. Jesus knew hell. He knew hell. Jesus had to suffer many things, even the spiritual. But he did it all for you so that you would never have to. This is love, a love like none other. 1 John 3 says, this is how we even know what love is. True love. Jesus laid down his life for us. The second point I want to mention, though, in this scripture for us to see beyond the many sufferings is the mention of Barabbas. So we learn in Mark 15 here, there was a criminal sentenced to death at the same time, and his name was Barabbas, and he was a really bad guy. He was a murderer in a terrible way of insurrection. And so we read that it was the Roman custom at this time to release a prisoner whom the people requested to show a little goodwill. Well, Pilate tries to use this custom now to free Jesus. He knows Jesus is innocent. But the crowd chooses Barabbas instead of Jesus. And so a murderer goes free while Jesus goes to the cross. And I just want to mention something really significant that is happening here. Something deeper than what we may see. At the time of Jesus' death, it was the Passover, the largest religious festival every year for a Jew. And during Passover, on the Day of Atonement, every year there was this ritual that would happen in the temple. The priest would, we read about it in the book of Leviticus in the Bibles. God told people to do it every year. The priest would take two goats and bring them before the people. One of the goats was to be sacrificed for the sins of the people, and the other was to be set free into the wilderness. This ritual of the two goats, God set it up, and it happened every year in the temple on, I'm not kidding, the very same day Jesus was brought before that crowd. Brought by whom? The chief priests and the elders, the very ones who were in charge of that ritual every year, the very same people who were condemning Jesus to death and inciting the crowd to choose Barabbas over Jesus. They don't see what they're actually doing. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the whole world. In that moment, he went to the cross while Barabbas, the guilty one, was set free. But that story is played out over and over again. But this time for you and for me, you see, I am Barabbas. You are. We who have sinned against God, we're the guilty ones. And yet Jesus steps in to take our place. To take my place. I get to go free like Barabbas did. Because Jesus didn't. I get to live because he died. This is the gospel. This is amazing grace. This is the love that is above every love. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the Old Testament and all those temple practices and rules were all a shadow of everything that Jesus was going to do. He fulfilled every law and requirement. The next thing I wanted to point out, though, in this scripture is the connection to Psalm 22. I told you I'd come back to those words of Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words that Jesus says here are the first line of Psalm 22, a psalm of David written 1,000 years before. This is not just how Christ felt in that moment. He's also, I think, pointing people to that psalm. For they would have known it, maybe even by heart. Jesus is directing their attention to that scripture because it is being fulfilled in that moment. For in Psalm 22, it opens with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then in verse 7 of that psalm, it says, they mock me, they hurl insults, and they shake their heads. This is what is happening to Jesus on the cross. In verse 8 of that psalm, it says, he trusts in the Lord, they say, but let him deliver him, if this is true. That's exactly what the people are saying. Let Jesus come down, if he's really the Son of God. In verse 11 and 12 of that psalm, it says, the many bulls encircle me, roaring lions with their mouths wide open are against me. In verse 18 of the psalm, it says, they divide my clothes among them. They cast lots for my clothing. That is exactly what we read the soldiers are doing with Jesus' things. Jesus is living Psalm 22, and he is pointing people to it. But this is also a psalm that reminds them of what's coming. For Psalm 22 begins with all the suffering and God, where are you? But the psalm ends with redemption and resurrection. It says in verse 22, I will declare your name to my people once again, and in the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. For he, referring to God Almighty, has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face away. All dominion belongs to him. He will rule the nations. All people of the earth will one day bow before him. All the poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will yet praise them, and their hearts will live with him forever. And the final verse of Psalm 22 says, for he has done it. Literally, it is finished. Of all the songs in the Bible, this one was written for this very moment. There are so many times in our life where things happen, and we might begin with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because it might feel like that. And then later on, we see he never turned his face away, and he never will. He's working in every moment of my life, even the darkest days. And he is bringing me to dawn, to new light, to new life. In every hard and painful hour, the Lord is with me and saves me. He is the Redeemer of all things. And I tell you, never give up on the one who loves you like this, holds you, and has the power to save you. He will not fail you. Which takes me to my final point, Jesus' death and what was opened for you and me in that very moment. It says in Mark 15:37 that with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And then in the very next verse, it says the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This was both a physical miracle and a spiritual one. The curtain was torn from top to bottom, meaning from heaven to earth, not from earth to heaven. For salvation is something that God gives, not something that we earn. Only God could have opened the way for us. Only He parts the sea for us and opens the curtain. The curtain is the curtain in the temple that separated the people from entering the Holy of Holies, God's holy presence. In our sin, we could not enter it. But what Mark 15 is saying is that in that very moment when Jesus died for our sins, that place was now ripped open to us. In Christ, all that separated us from Him was no longer. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are all invited now to come to Him by the blood of Jesus Christ, invited to approach the throne of grace and receive forgiveness for our sins and eternal life in His name. We are invited to put our faith in Him, and now we get to live in the presence of God. We get to walk with God every day. We get to know Him as Father and friend. We were made for this, for He made us and He loves us and has now redeemed us. We don't have to be on the outside anymore. The curtain has been torn, and our Savior's arms are open wide. At the death of Jesus, something incredibly theological happened. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. They are fully removed. All that we have done, all that has separated us from God, has been fully dealt with on the cross. Our debt, not paid in part, but in full. The curtain now open. Your sin no longer separates you from God. The only thing now that does is faith, or a lack of it. To all who believe in Him, He gives the right to become children of God. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is a gift of God. So repent and believe, Jesus says. This is the way to the Father. It is through the Son. He has opened the door for us that all might now come in. Believe in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you on that cross. This is our salvation. This is the whole of our Christian faith. We do not believe in our own righteousness to save us or our own religious acts, but trust in Christ alone. What He did, that is all we need. I spent some time alone this week, just me and God. I just sat with these deep things again. Just stood at the foot of the cross for a while with Him in prayer. Life can get complicated. There can be stress and work and busyness and so many distractions and demands. And if we're not careful, we can forget things we should not forget. Like His love, which is like none other. Like the curtain that has already been torn in two. Like Barabbas, who got to go free. Because Jesus said, I'll take that cross. The curtain has been ripped open. It's already open. All you got to do is walk through it and take His hand, the one who says, come. Why has the Lord been so good to us? Why would He suffer so greatly for me, for you? Who are we to be worthy of this gift? That He would invite us to receive all we need today in our brokenness, sufferings, and shame. He knows it all. And yet still He says, come. I did this so that you could forever be with me. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.